Well, hello. I'm Jaina Gormong. I'm the Next Gen Worship Coordinator here at Grace Point. So normally I'm back here, but tonight I get the awesome opportunity to be up in front and to share God's Word with you. And a little bit about what he's been teaching me over the last couple of months, and I mean, even my whole life. So I have two younger sisters, and we're each 2 years apart. So they're in college right now, and we were super close growing up, and we're close even now. But we were like your stereotypical example of birth order characteristics, like personalities. So my sister Joanna, she's in the middle, and she is artistic, and she's very emotional, and she's super funny, and she was always the center of attention growing up in our family and with her friends. And then my youngest sister, Jess, she was your stereotypical baby. She the rules didn't apply to her. She lived in her own world. Like, she would get in trouble for something, and then 5 minutes later, she would do it again because she couldn't comprehend that just because she got in trouble for it then, she was still not supposed to do it now. And then as the oldest, I was the leader. I was in charge. I was bossy. I was the second mom. You know how, like, when you get together with your cousins, like, you'll put on performances for your family? Like, I was the one who wrote the plays and directed them and produced and cast and did, like, set design and costume design. Like, I was in charge. I did all of that. But I was also a super impatient child. Like, I hated waiting on things. I wanted instant gratification. I took piano lessons from an early age, and I hated them because I didn't want to practice. I just wanted to be good at piano. I didn't want to put in the work. I just wanted instant gratification, and I was the same way with school. And I was also an extremely stubborn child, so much so that the nurses told my mom when I was born that I was the most stubborn baby they'd ever had. And my nickname growing up in my family was Jane the Pain, because when I got my mind set on something, I was going to do it, and I was going to do it my way, and it didn't matter what anyone else said. And those are natural things, natural inclinations and tendencies that I have as a person, that God has been teaching me over all of my life how to overcome those things and how to be more patient and to have more faith and allow things to happen the way that he wants them to happen. And so this year, I started reading the Bible in a year, and it's the first time I've ever, like, actually committed to reading the whole thing in 1 year. Like, I've always been, like, doing devotions and studying scripture, but this is the first time that actually, like, was like, I'm intentionally going to have a plan to read the whole thing and, like, check it off and keep track. And so I've been doing that for the last 2 months, and it's going well. But I was reading in Genesis this story of a man named Abraham. And a lot of his stories, a lot of his life are often taught. There's tons of sermons on them, tons of sermon series on his life. But his story is one about faithfulness and waiting. And I found some new things in it that I hadn't put together before, because I read it all as one set thing this time instead of reading the individual stories of his life. And so tonight I want to look at his story in Genesis, and it spans over about 10 chapters. So we're not going to, like, read the whole thing, and we're not going to talk about every single story, but I'm going to give, like, a brief synopsis of the beginning part of his life so that we can look at the second half of his life. So right away in Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to a man named Abram and his wife Sarah. And the first thing we learn about them is that Sarah is barren. She can't conceive. They don't have any children. And this was a really big deal in their culture because it was important for a man to have an heir. Because it wasn't just like a husband, a wife, and like 2.5 kids. Like, he might have several wives, and they have a ton of children, and he has servants and livestock and land and a whole household to take care of. And so it was important for them to have an heir that would solidify that they had a future, that their family is going to be taken care of, and their household was going to be taken care of. So it was a really big deal to them that Sarah couldn't have children and Abraham didn't have an heir. And when we start in Abram's story, the first thing, we drop in when he's 75. So for 40 to 50 years, Abram and Sarah know that they're not having kids. They know this is the reality. They've worked through that as a couple, that they're not going to have any children. They don't have an heir. There's a lot of uncertainty about their future. And so they've probably come to grips with that's their reality. It's a hopeless reality. And then God drops in when Abram is 75, and he makes a promise to him. And he says that Abram is going to be the father of many nations, and he's going to have many descendants, and they're going to inherit land, and God is going to bless them and take care of them, and he has a plan for their future. And he lays out some things that he wants Abram and their family to do to prove or to work towards being within God's will. And Abram probably was like, I don't know how this is going to happen. Like, I'm 75 years old. But he still trusted God and he knew him. And so he begins on this journey of following in God's will. And over the next 10 chapters, that's what he does. And so then if we jump forward a little bit, 20 years have passed. They've been through a lot as a family, but they still don't have a child. So they're in their 90s now, and they don't have an heir. They don't have a son. And they're probably like, you know, God said he was going to do this, but it's been 20 years, and it hasn't happened. So maybe it's not going to happen. And then God comes to them again a second time, and he says, no, I made a promise to you, and I will fulfill it. I need you to wait and be patient because I have a plan for your future. But still, in doubt, Abram and Sarah are confused. I mean, they're in their 90s. They're not having kids. Like, that's a little old to have kids. And so they get antsy, and they decide to take things into their own hands. In their culture, there were things they could do to produce an heir that were legal, that were okay things to do. And one of those was for the man to take a servant or a prostitute as another wife, and they could have a child, and then he could name that child as an heir. And so Sarah says, why don't you take my servant Hagar and have a son, and then we'll have an heir, and our future will be solidified, and things will be okay, and it'll all work out. And so Abram does this, and he has a son, he has Ishmael, and you think this would be like celebratory, this is a good thing, because now he has a son, he has an heir, but he can't name him as an heir because it was outside of what God had planned for them. That even though now he had a son and he had a possibility of a future, this wasn't what God had promised and what he had blessed, and so it wasn't the fulfillment of what God was going to do. But God was still with them, and he comes back to them a third time, and he promises again that you will have a son. Sarah, your wife Sarah, who is barren, will bear you a son. And I know that so much that I'm going to change your names. And he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, and from Sarah with an I to Sarah with an H. He says, this is the promise, this is the plan I have for you, and I know that this is what I'm going to do, and I want you to trust me. So much so, I'm going to change part of your identity to reflect who I say you are and who I'm calling you to be. So now they're in their Abraham's 99, and Sarah's like 10 years younger than him, so she's probably 89. And God has promised them three times that they're going to have an heir, but there's still doubt because it seems like an impossible thing. For a woman at 89 to have a child and a man at 99 to have a child, they don't understand this. But God can work outside of the limits that we have in our mind, and he comes back a fourth time, and he promises again, and they still have doubts. But they keep trusting God, and they keep doing what he's asking them to do. And then finally, God gives them a son. Sarah bears a child. His name is Isaac. And you would think there would be joy and celebration. Like, finally, we have this child, and it doesn't make any sense why we do. We're 100 years old, and Sarah's 90. It doesn't make sense. Like, they didn't have science, but they knew that this doesn't work. Like, biologically, this shouldn't work. This shouldn't happen. But it's exciting, and it's joyful, because now they have a son, and they have a promise for their future, and they know that they have a future that is possible. And you think that that would be the end of their story, like they've reached the pinnacle moment, they've waited 20 years to get this son, and finally it's here and it's joyful and celebratory, like cue the like the credits and like play the fancy song and like Whoopi Goldberg will come out and like dance around and stuff, and like it's joyful and celebratory. But God has more to the story, and he wants to do more things in them. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read this kind of verse by verse and unpack it a little bit. It'll be on the screens. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, if you want to follow along. Ben got me this really nice new Bible, so thanks, Ben. He gives me shout-outs all the time, so I'll give him one. All right. So starting in the first verse of chapter 22, here's what happened. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Go and sacrifice him. Like, what? Why? God, this doesn't make any sense. Like, why would I do that? I waited 20 years for this son that you promised me I would have, and now you want me to kill him? To sacrifice him? This doesn't make any sense. Like, if it's me, I'd probably get, like, a little bit of an attitude with God, and I'd be like, let me just remind you, God, what you said. You said that I would be the father of many nations, and I'd have lots of descendants, but I don't really understand how I'm supposed to do that if I kill my son. Oh, and by the way, you said that they were going to inherit a ton of land, but I'm not really sure how they're supposed to inherit that land if they don't exist because I kill my son. God, this doesn't make any sense. Why is this what you want me to do? But Abraham is in a very different place than I would be, and this is what he does. Verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. The next morning. Like, he didn't say, God, I waited 20 years for you to give me a son, so I think I'll wait 20 years before I give him back to you. He wasn't like, you know, God, I think I just need to sit and pray about this for a little bit and really discern if this is what you want me to do. No, he got up the next morning and he went and he did what he was supposed to do. And I can't help but notice a difference in Abraham's faithfulness. Because before, when he was waiting for 20 years for a promise that God said he was going to do that didn't make any sense, he had doubt and fear, and he tried to take things into his own hand and control the situation and get the outcome that he wanted. But now he's seen God be faithful, and he's gotten the promise that God said he was going to give, and he knows who God is, and he knows that he's true. And so he says, God, I will do what you ask. Let's keep reading in verse 4. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And they walked on together. That's just a few short verses, and it's easy to read those as just words on a page, but sometimes we can get lost or lose the depth of the situation, and so for me, sometimes I like to kind of insert myself in the story and like imagine I'm in the scene and I'm with the people and try to think about what they might have been feeling in those moments. And so I think about those 3 days' journey that Abraham had to go on to get to the place where he was supposed to sacrifice his son. That's 3 days traveling, knowing that he's going to kill his son at the end of it, knowing that God's asking him to do something that was probably the hardest thing he ever had to do, and I wonder how he spent those 3 days. Like, did they have the best father-son camping trip in the world and just enjoy that time together? Or was Abraham weighed down by the weight of what he was doing and the insecurity of it? Did he doubt God? Did he question, God, why am I doing this? Did he wrestle with God? Did he think about turning around and going home? Did he scan the horizon for a sheep, for a lamb, for something that could be a sacrifice so he didn't have to do this? And then Isaac starts asking questions. Isaac knows what they're going to do. He knows what a sacrifice is. It's part of their culture. It's part of what they do. And so he's like sizing up all of the tools they have. And he's like, Father, I think we're missing something really important. And Abraham is calm and collected. And he says, God will provide. So even though he was doing something that was probably extremely hard, he still trusted God. He still said, I know God will provide. And he did what he was supposed to do. And then the story gets really interesting in verse 9. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Again, just two verses telling you the bare minimum of what happened. But when you think about that situation, I can't imagine it was just as easy as building an altar and tying up Isaac and putting him on and then standing over him with a knife. Like, imagine the scene. You get to the place and you build the altar and then you're like, okay, son, come here. I have to tie you up and put you on this altar and kill you. Okay, so that's so nonchalant. No big deal. Just come here. Like, I think about what that might have actually been like. You ever tried to like get a kid to do something they don't want to do? They become like the fastest, most agile creature on this planet, and you cannot catch them no matter how hard you try. And so I imagine that Abraham is standing on one side of the altar and Isaac's on the other side. He's like, all right, son, we built a really nice altar. Now come here because I need to tie you up and put you on it. And Isaac's like, no. And then they play that game where they like run around it and they try to catch each other. That's what I imagine happened. But regardless of what actually happened, Isaac is tied up and he's on the altar. And Abraham is standing over him with the knife. Like, this is the final moment. This is what the last 3 days have been leading up to. This is what the last 20-some years of waiting for God to fulfill a promise is leading up to. And they're there, and I imagine Abraham standing there, holding the knife, hands shaking, tears streaming down his face, looking into the eyes of his son, knowing he's about to do something that could change the entire history of everything that he knows. But he trusts God, and he's faithful. He's about to do it. And then God steps in, like God often does, in verse 11. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. "Now I know." This was the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. Because for 20 years, God had made a promise, and Abraham had doubt and fear and insecurity, and he didn't understand how it could be possible. And God was saying, "I'm faithful," and God was still faithful, and now he needed to know that Abraham was going to be faithful in return. And so he tested him, and he asked him to do something extremely difficult. But Abraham was obedient, and his great strength was that he was putting his relationship with God before anything else, before the thing that he loved and wanted in this world the most. Because he knew who God was, and he was faithful. Abraham might not have understood why God worked in the ways that he did, but he had faith that God would do what he said he would do. As I was reading and studying, I was reading in a commentary, and I loved some of the things that it said, and so I just want to quote it directly, and I've paraphrased it just slightly for us to understand a little bit better tonight. It should be on the screens. This is what it said. "Abraham trusted in a God who can violate religious conventions, shatter normal definitions of reality, and bring about new life. We have before us a God for whom there is no analogy or parallel. Abraham's story raises questions about and protests against a world that is fixed on what is safe, predictable, and controllable. His story affirms that there is a discontinuity between what is and what is promised by God. The newness which God has promised will not be birthed out of the things that are, but will be given freshly by God in his powerful faithfulness." Because God doesn't work inside the limitations of our mind, inside what we understand to be reality or understand to be possible or true, because he exists outside of it, and he can do all things. And Abraham's story is your story, and it's my stories. Often Sarah's barrenness can be equated to the barrenness of the world. It's filled with oppression and injustice and hopelessness. And our lives are filled with oppression and injustice and hopelessness. But the awesome thing about that is that barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving action. Because what humanity cannot create in barrenness, it can't create a future in it, God can, because he can do all things. And just as God made a promise to Abraham that he had a future in mind for him, he's made a promise to us too. That he wants us to return to be with him in eternity, to live life with him. And so he made a way for us to do that. He sent his son, Christ, into this world. And nothing about Christ makes sense. Nothing about Christ fits inside what our minds can comprehend, because a virgin shouldn't give birth to a child. We know that's not possible. But that's how Christ came. And a man shouldn't be able to heal disease and raise people from the dead by touching them or breathing on them, but Christ did. And someone shouldn't die, be buried for 3 days, and then come back to life and walk on earth and walk among people and ascend into heaven. But that's what Christ did, because God is outside the limitations of our mind. He's greater than them. And God also provided our sacrifice, just like he provided the sacrifice for Abraham through Christ, through his death and through his resurrection. He gave us hope and healing and truth and eternal life. And I think there are two main things that we can take from Abraham's story that can change our own lives. The first being this: if God promised it, he will see it through. If God says he's going to do something in your life, you have to trust that he's going to do it. It might not make sense. It might not seem possible. The timing might not show up in the way that you want, but he's going to do it because he's faithful and he's proved it, not only in Abraham's story, but in so many stories throughout Scripture. So when school is getting tough and your grades aren't reflecting the work that you do, you can't call it quits and give up and say, I'm not going to do this anymore, if God's called you to further your education and improve yourself. And if God lays a job in your lap, you need to take the job that he calls you to. You can't just take the first one that comes your way out of fear that nothing else is going to come, because God has a purpose for what he wants to do with you and through you in your life and your career. And you can't just decide to marry the first person that shows you affection or makes you feel loved or cherished if it's not inside God's will, because he will use your marriage to further his kingdom through your children and your children's children. And you can't give up hope and stop praying for a miracle if medicine's not working. Because if you were here last week, you heard the testimony of Luke's family. And if you weren't here, watch Facebook to see those videos, because it doesn't make sense why cancer would randomly disappear and the scans would come back clean. It doesn't make sense why a heart that is broken and hurting and damaged can be restored to full health. It doesn't make sense why a woman who's 90 years old would give birth to a child. But God can do all things, because he is the God, the creator of the earth, and he loves us, and he's gracious, and he pours out his love upon us, and he's faithful. And the second thing that we can learn from Abraham is that our relationship with God is meant to be the number one priority of our lives. It's meant to be more important than anything we own, any possession we have, more important than any dream or career option we have, or anything we want to do with our life, or any relationship we have on this earth. It's the most important thing. And he might ask us to sacrifice all of those things to prove it. He might ask you to give up a career that you thought was supposed to be your future. He might ask you to leave a relationship because he has a better one planned for you. And he needs to know if you're willing to do that. As I was preparing for tonight and praying and asking God what he wanted me to do and looking at the story of Abraham, there were these lyrics that kept playing over and over in my head. And they say, I don't want to miss one word you speak, so quiet my heart, I'm listening. I don't want to miss one word you speak, because everything you say is life. And God was saying to me, I need you to quiet your heart. I need you to listen, because I have things I want to say to you. I have promises that I made to you when you were a child, of things that I'm going to do in your family and things I'm going to do in your future that you're doubting me on, and you're trying to take into your own hands and control. And you have things in your life that you're holding on to that you won't sacrifice to me, that you're putting before me. And so I've asked Kyle and the team if they want to come back up now. I asked them to play this song during our prayer time, because I think those words are important. Sometimes it's easy to come before God and list off all the things we want, to say all the things that we need to say. But sometimes we just need to sit and be quiet and listen, because he has things to say. And so during our prayer time tonight, I ask, they're going to play in the background, and I ask that you throw out any ideas you think of worship etiquette and things you're supposed to do when the music's playing, when we're worshiping, and I want you to spend this time with God and ask him, God, what are the promises that you've made in my life that I need to trust you on, that I have doubts and I have fears, and would you help me to be strong and faithful? And God, what are the things in my life that I'm not willing to sacrifice to make you the priority? Because I think we all have them. I think it's part of our human nature to hold on to the things that we have in this world and forget that God is the most important and that there's a future and eternity before us. And so tonight we have people in the back who would love to pray with you, to pray over you, to help you to process through this. And I encourage you to meet with them and to pray with them and to just take this time to come before God and say, God, what do you need to speak to me? Would you help me to quiet my heart, and would you help me to listen? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you for the example that you've given us through Abraham, that even when we have doubt and fear and insecurity about the things you're calling us to, you're still gracious and you don't give up on us. So God, I pray that tonight in these moments that you would help us to identify the things in our life that stand between us and you. Would you give us the courage and the peace to lay those things aside? And would you help us to trust you and to be faithful to what you're calling us to and what you're asking of us. Because God, I truly believe that you have plans for every single individual person in this room to do amazing things in their life, to reveal yourself to them. And the only thing standing in our way of that is ourselves, God. So I pray that you would help us to quiet our hearts and to listen to you and to respond as you're asking us to in faithfulness and trust and confidence. God, I thank you and I praise you for who you are, that you're a loving, caring, gracious Father. Would you be with us in this time and throughout the rest of our night? And as we head into midterms this week, I pray that you give peace and comfort through all the many things that are going on. I thank you and I praise you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.